Very subtle. And we're going to be reading the first 14 verses from Ephesians chapter 1, if I can read them, if I can see them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And the Lord promises to add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning, and aren't we happy for that? Let's just ask his blessing. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, as we bow in your presence, we can open up the word of God that you have revealed to men and women and boys and girls, that we might know you, and that we might know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Word says, whom to know is life eternal. We pray, Father, if there be someone here this morning who has not yet placed their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, we pray today that, Father, they would come to know him, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, and that they would turn to him for a remission of their sins because of his finished work at Calvary. And we pray, Father, as we open your Word now, that you would speak to our hearts, Father, and that you would enrich us and that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember the last time, it was back in January, I had mentioned that I had been looking to make a New Year's message around a single verse, and that verse was verse 12. Of this passage that we have before us, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And that would have made a really wonderful New Year's message, or so I thought. But in studying that verse and doing as Dr. Jeff always commands us to do, to read our Bibles more slowly, I realized that there was a little bit of a problem in just sort of focusing on that single verse. And I noticed that at the beginning of that verse, there's the word that. And I looked at that word that, and I realized that that word refers to quite a bit of things that come before it. And so in order to really understand the verse that I was looking to key on, I needed to go backwards into the passage. And as I went backwards, I had to go back and back, and eventually I was taken back to verse 1. And so we have a very weighty passage before us this morning, which has drawn my attention, and I'm just going to share with you in a couple of minutes a little bit of concern, but I hope it also draws your attention. And what was that concern? Well, the concern was this. In my studying, I decided to go listen to a couple of speakers on the internet, and one of them is my favorite speaker, John MacArthur. Some of you might be familiar with him. the great Bible teacher and expositor and apologist for the Scriptures. And I listened to several of his messages about Ephesians. And after listening to his messages about Ephesians, I realized, oh my goodness, the half hath not been told, and how am I going to render anything like what I just heard about the book of Ephesians? But he mentioned one verse, which I'll cite right now. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so what the Lord has laid on my heart is all that I have to offer you. And if you find that after looking at Ephesians and listening this morning, you realize, well, there's an awful lot of stuff we didn't really cover in there, that's fine. Can I suggest to you, you go on the internet and listen to a fellow by the name of John MacArthur, and I'm sure that he will be more than happy to address your concerns. Last time we were looking at this passage, and one of the things we just noted was that there was just layer upon layer upon layer of these profound, amazing, assuring, encouraging, foundational truths that we as Christians really need to get a hold of. And what makes it a sort of a passage that it's kind of challenging to break down is that there are so many phrases and clauses stuck together with these tiny little words called prepositions. And a preposition is a word that sort of juxtaposes ideas together. And so what we started to do last time was we started to dig into one of these prepositions, and I believe that the last time we spoke of the preposition of. And the preposition of refers to attitude or relationship. Attitude or relationship. And we were noting how the attitude or relationship, specifically in the book of Ephesians and in fact throughout the Bible, deals with our relationship to and with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another of these prepositions is the word in. And the word in, and that's the word that we're going to look at today, deals with our situation or position. And specifically, when we're talking about our position, we're talking about our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a third preposition that we will look at a future time, and that's the word to. And that refers to our movement or direction toward. And for our purposes, of course, we're talking about our movement or direction toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be three verses that I gleaned from Ephesians chapter 1 that would sort of serve as a guide for these three words. The word in, the word of, and the word to. And those three verses are Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. And then Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. And verse 12, which was my original verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And now if you consider those three verses and sort of cobble them together, you almost get a little gospel message. According to the riches of his grace, you have been accepted in the beloved, that you should be to the praise of his glory. And so we can see that there's an awful lot crammed in to these verses in Ephesians. And if we just took the time, and we would probably do well to take the time, not just today, not just tomorrow, but probably for the rest of our lives to take a look at these wonderful, amazing passages in the book of Ephesians, we would really do well. Now, last time, as I mentioned, we looked at the word of, and we looked and focused at that phrase, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. And that was our key verse last time. And if we think about the riches of God's grace, just imagine what God has desired to bless us with. Imagine what God has desired to give to those boys and girls and men and women who don't deserve those things. That's what grace is all about, right? Grace is all about being given things that you don't necessarily merit or deserve. And it says, according to the riches of his grace. That phrase, riches of his grace, riches of Christ, permeates Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Imagine what we have as an inheritance from Christ. We're going to be spending all of eternity with Christ in glory in heaven. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is we have been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. This is something that should really wow us, and it should make us walk around with smiles on our faces rather than I know tomorrow I'm going to be like, you know, like Monday, right? And maybe some of you are going to do that Monday thing too. And I've got to remember tomorrow, it's like Monday, the riches of his grace, the riches of the inheritance that I have in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Just how kind God has been to us. Just how kind. Think about your favorite story in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ went up to somebody and showed kindness. I think of that man who was 38 years, couldn't get into the pool of Bethesda, and the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by, and Jesus asked him, "Would you be made well?" And he goes, "Well, I would love to, but I can't get in the water." And Jesus says, "What do we need water for? I'm here." And he says, "Rise, take up your mat, take up your bed, and walk." And he shows kindness to this man. Think of the riches of his grace in his kindness that he's shown you, the riches of his kindness. And chapter 3 and verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And so there you go. If you think your study is done at the end of the message today, I'm sorry, that's a mistake on your part. Paul says they're unsearchable. You can't exhaust the riches of God's kindness to us, the riches of Christ. They're inexhaustible. Every day, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Each and every day, he opens up to us and opens up for us the riches of Christ. And that's our portion. These are the things that God is pouring out and would pour out for you and for me. And in chapter 3, again in verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And the idea that God is equipping us for life right now. But there's a glory that's going to follow. And there's a glory that awaits you and me. We're going to be spending all eternity in some place that's described as glory. Glory. And we're going to be sharing in Christ's glory. So the riches of his grace. And we also last time looked at some of the "ofs" found in Ephesians chapter 1. We mentioned that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we pointed out how important it was whose apostle he was. He's an apostle of Christ. Okay? So there's relationship, and that's what this word "of" refers to. It talks about in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And the idea that it says he has chosen us, and this is going to be one of our verses we're going to look at in a few moments. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And yesterday when I was listening to the brother speak on the internet about that verse, It was just an amazing discussion that he went into about what that means for the believer. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, you were chosen. You were chosen. There's something about that that ought to free us, that ought to excite us, that ought to encourage us, that ought to thrill us, that ought to carry us through each and every moment that might be difficult in this life, that before the foundations of the world, God desired you and desired me and chose us. We'll talk about that later. It talks about in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. And ultimately, that's what Christ came to do, to bring forgiveness of sins to those who are sinners, And that only includes everyone. So each and every person needs the forgiveness of sins. And what does it mean for the person who has their sins forgiven? What does that mean? I can remember when I was first saved, and it was a while ago, but I can remember the relief of knowing when I prayed to God and I was praying to Him, asking Him for forgiveness for this sin and for that sin and for this sin and for that sin, that He already knew them. He already knew them, and then they were already forgiven. They were already forgiven. And it was really just more of an exercise of me drawing closer to my need for Him. That's the idea, that the act of praying for forgiveness of our sins isn't so that now God can come along at a moment in time and say, okay, I now forgive that sin, but it's more about my drawing closer to God and recognizing my need for Him and my need to allow Him to work in me and work through me, maybe more so than up until that point in time I've allowed Him to do. For some reason, I'm cutting God off from myself. It's a strange thing, but sin can be pretty powerful in separating us from God. Even as a believer, sin can still separate us, not eternally, not positionally, but in terms of relationship. It can come down in between and sort of get in the way of that right relationship. And so we have the forgiveness of sins. And we looked at others as well. We looked at other passages in the Bible dealing with the word of, and that showed us something about the nature of our relationship with God. But for time's sake, I'm sort of have to move on because I want to get to our preposition today. And the preposition today is the word in. And we want to take a look at in, and we want to remind ourselves of the word in, and that refers to our position. Our position. Okay? And when we talk about these things and we talk about our position in Christ, our position, we have to be careful that we're sort of not confusing it with our practice. We have a position as a result of being a Christian, as a result of being in Christ. We have a position. The question is, do we have a practice that matches the position? And that's the Christian walk. That's the challenge for the Christian. Does our practice match our position? You know, one of the things that sort of troubles the Christian is this idea, this concept of time. We're sort of subject to time. Paul talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's not talking about trying to get yourself saved, trying to get yourself to the point of salvation. He's really talking about your practice, the practice as a believer, and how is it measuring up? How are you measuring up against your position that you have as a believer? And so we want to take a look today at this idea of our position in Christ. And if you would, just take a quick look along with me at this word in. I'm just going to go very quickly. In verse 1, it says, in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, there's a reference to in Christ. In verse 4, it says, in Him. In verse 7, it says, in whom. In verse 9, it says, in Himself. In verse 10, it says, in Christ, and it also says, in Him. In verse 11, it says, in whom. In verse 12, it says, in Christ. In verse 13, it says, in whom, twice. In. I remember the first Bible I ever had. When I read Ephesians the first time, I was struck by all those ins. And I highlighted them all, in Him, in Him, in Him. And when I looked at it, I could not believe how many times, as a young Christian, I had no idea what I had just done. I just thought, you know what, it's going to look good if I have some markings in my Bible. It looks like I'm paying attention in Sunday school or something like that. But the idea is, it seems as though that the Holy Spirit is trying to say something. And our key verse, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. What a position. Think about that for a minute. Accepted in the Beloved. You know, as we were singing our last song, it was at the cross, right? At the cross. That shows our position. The first song we sang this morning at this morning meeting was Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee. And again, the idea of position. And what better place to be, what better place could anybody possibly be than in Christ? In Christ. To be accepted in the Beloved. That idea of being accepted in the Beloved suggests something about the one in whom you are. He's beloved. He's the beloved of God. Christ is the well-beloved Son. The well-beloved Son. The Father could not contain Himself. We know these passages in the New Testament. Once at His baptism, and then once at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father utters from on high, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ, in citing a verse from Isaiah, in Matthew chapter 12, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved one. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand." And in John chapter 5 verse 20, "The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things." God the Father loves His Son, His Son. And Paul is saying to believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Accepted. You know, to be in Christ is to be in the most secure, the safest, the happiest, the most blessed place anyone could ever find themselves. What better place could there be than to be accepted in the Beloved? In verse 1, Paul says, he's writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that's how you become accepted in the Beloved. You have to demonstrate that saving faith, which, by the way, comes from God. And Paul says it this way. Once you're demonstrating that saving faith, Paul says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, once you're in Christ, you're righteous. Once you're in Christ, God no longer sees you as a sinner. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to think about sometimes. But our position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, this minute, God looking down on you, He sees perfection, holiness, righteousness, goodness, no blot, no stain, no sin. He sees His Son because you're in Him. In Him. What a place to be. What better place could I want to find myself than to be in Christ? In verse 3, it says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So not only are we made righteous, not only are we made holy, not only are we made pure and undefiled and completely clean every whit, but now we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And this was an amazing thing at the message that I heard yesterday. MacArthur was talking about, like, there would be Christians who sometimes bemoan the fact that, you know, I don't know if I can do this, and I don't know if I can gain that victory over that thing in my life, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to carry out that work that God wants me to do, and I'm not so sure. And MacArthur said, of course you can. Of course you can. You've been given all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing. Think about this. The church right now, were it to demonstrate absolute, total, complete obedience to God, what could we do in this world? We have every spiritual blessing available to us. All the fruit of the Spirit, every spiritual need will be met by Him. There is not anything in terms of the Christian life or in terms of Christian warfare that we couldn't accomplish, because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and these are found in heavenly places. And Paul says it this way as well, thinking about these spiritual blessings: "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen." So these are sure. These are absolute. These are promised to us. We have every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, it says, "He hath chosen us in Him." And this is an amazing thing, and we already started to talk about this, the idea of our election. God has chosen us before the foundations of the world. God's sovereign will determined that before you were formed in the womb, He would know you. And if you're a believer here today, He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. And for some people, this is a little bit of a problem, because the Bible is also fraught with verses that whosoever will may come. And the problem is, how do these two things coexist? If God is sovereign and God has predetermined who should be His elect, who should be chosen, then what do I have to do with it? Why do I have to respond to it? And the answer to the question, I'll give the same answer that the speaker gave yesterday: I don't know. I don't know. That's not for me to know. All I know is it says both things in Scripture. It says that God foreknew, and it also says whosoever will may come. And both of those things, while they might sound contradictory to you, that's beyond my ability to sort of figure out how those two things work in the mind of God. But I trust a God whose mind is beyond mine to work those things out. And all we can do is identify the fact that Scripture has both. Scripture says that God foreknew, Scripture says that God chose before the foundations of the world, and Scripture also shows the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come and follow me, and people choosing to follow him. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said unto Paul, go thy way. To Cornelius, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has chosen you. And you have been chosen in Christ. And verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is the idea. We've been chosen to be holy before him in love. And again, this is the idea of our sanctification, where we stand in relation to a holy God. We're holy. God has made us holy. In verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The purchase of the believer by God, a redemption through the blood of Christ. And we had a brother this morning at this morning's meeting read those verses in 1 Peter that we've not been redeemed with silver or gold, which perishes, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have been redeemed by Christ Jesus. In verse 8, it says, he hath abounded toward us, or actually it should read, he hath superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Where does God's wisdom and prudence get revealed? It's revealed in his word. And the Christian position is one where he or she has been granted to know the mind of God. Indeed, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. You perhaps have spoken to people and shared with them scriptures and seen the look on their face where they just don't understand and they seem to be struggling. How can these things be? And you're sitting there, it seems like so basic and obvious. Well, but God perhaps hasn't yet drawn them. God perhaps hasn't yet shown them and revealed to him his wisdom and prudence. And so we see that God has abounded toward us in these things and given us his wisdom and prudence. And in verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. We've mentioned already our inheritance, the fact that we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs together with him for all eternity. An amazing thing to think about. To think about where before I was a sinner who gave not one thought to the Lord Jesus Christ, who cared not that he was crucified, that he died for me, that his death on the cross wasn't about him suffering for himself, he was suffering for me. That I gave no thought to that, no concern about that, didn't matter. And now he wants to share with me everything. He wants to share with you everything. He's made an inheritance for you to be shared with you forever. And in verse 13, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed. You were sealed. I was thinking about that that product that they have, that they advertise now. They do some these crazy things. They saw a boat in half, and then they take this. What's the? It's like a tape, or it's like a goop, or whatever it is, and they just tape the boat back together again, and the man goes on the water with the boat, and there's nothing leaking and stuff like that, and you know, he's always doing it with boats for some reason. He puts a screen on the bottom of a boat and paints it over with this product, and it seals it completely dry. Look, it's completely dry. Nothing can get in. Nothing can possibly damage or infiltrate into any way, into any pore. There's no gap. It's a complete seal. And we've been sealed with something even greater than that. I bet we, in 10 years' time, we won't even see that product on the market. I bet that boat can last on the water for so long, and then all of a sudden, if the sun bakes it, it starts to shrink and it pulls back. Something's going to happen with that seal. It's made by man. It's made by human beings. There's got to be something to it. But the seal that we have is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been sealed in him. Now, this preposition in isn't just relegated to the book of Ephesians. We find it throughout Scripture. John chapter 17, listen to this. In John chapter 17, the Lord's praying. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. Christ is in us. What is it that Paul says in Colossians? The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the believer. Christ in the believer. What a position we have. There's an assurance there that cannot be taken away from the believer. In 2 Corinthians, in Colossians chapter 1, it says this, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we're in Christ. Christ is in us, and in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In bodily form. Think about what that means as far as your position. All the fullness is in Christ. In fact, I believe in Ephesians, in chapter, at the end of chapter 1, it says this. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church somehow serves to add to the fullness of Christ. That's an amazing thing. An amazing thing to think about. And of course, we have salvation in Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul says the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So there we see our sins being dealt with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we've already mentioned that we have a righteous standing now before God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was reconciling the whole world unto himself. All things ultimately at that day, that great and last day, will be brought under the lordship of Christ. And we're already there as believers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, this is Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We're sanctified, set apart in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, ye are complete in Christ, in him, which is the head. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are made new in Christ. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. So our salvation, God's provision is in Christ. We have an empowerment from Christ as well. Christ is life. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Acts chapter 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our life is hid in Christ. We are in Christ and we have life. There's also the idea of intimacy with God, closeness to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. We're made nigh in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. And Romans 8, 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful position. Can anything be more profound? Can anything be more secure? Can there be anything sweeter for the believer to consider than his position, which is in Christ? Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that by my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Ephesians anchors us to that thought, if we rightly understand it. And it can serve to provide joy along life's journey. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ephesians 1 gives us such a glimpse of our eternal security that the Christian can fully appreciate the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Ephesians chapter 1 shows us that we not only have life, but we have a life with purpose and meaning and real worth. What greater thought to think about than the fact that we have been chosen to be in this position in Christ? Think of what the world would be if the church could apprehend with all these truths. What could we do in this world that we live in? Who knows, perhaps we would turn the world upside down just like those saints of old did. May it be our portion to think about our position in Christ and to get our practice to match it. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, these thoughts are too high for us to fully comprehend, that, Father, we are in Christ, the eternal Son of God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one in whom is all your delight, the one who is well-pleasing to you, the well-beloved Son. We are in Christ if we know him as our Savior. What a position we have today, Father. We thank you. that it is your desire for us to know these things, that we might be at peace, that we might live for him in practice in such a way that responds to these lofty ideas. Help us to do that, Father. We pray that you would go before us in our day and just call to mind our position, that we would walk as children of the living God, and that those who are in Christ. And Father, if there's someone here today who does not yet understand these things or know them as their own, we pray, Lord, you might speak to their heart and draw them near to you for salvation, that they might bow the knee and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ died for them and loves them and wants them to know that same position of being in Christ. And now, Lord, as we go across the way and partake of this food, we ask that you bless it to us, bless our fellowship together. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.